This is a brand new song. I've never sang it before. Well, at home, but I mean here. Any place.
I haven't either, so I'll join in harmony
okay.
with you.
Okay. All right. This is called The Secret Place.
The Secret Place.
And we'll see how we can do on it here. Go ahead. Do you like it? It's good, isn't it? Can you start it over at the beginning? Number three.
And now,
no, that's number eight. I could sing bass on that one, maybe.
We have a new sound technician.
My heart is like a house. One day I let the Savior in. There are many rooms where we would visit now and then. But then one day he saw that door. I knew the day had come too soon. I said, Jesus, I'm not ready for us to visit in that room. 'Cause that's a place in my heart where even I don't go. I have some things hidden there. I don't want anyone to know. But he handed me the key with tears of love on his face. He said, I want to make you clean. Let me go in your secret place. So I opened up the door, and as the two of us walked in, I was so ashamed. His light revealed my secret sin. But when I think about that room now, I'm not ashamed anymore. 'Cause I know my secret sin no longer hides behind the door. That was a place in my heart where even I wouldn't go. I had some things hidden there. I didn't want anyone to know. But he handed me the key with tears of love on his face. And he made me clean. I let him in my secret place. Is there a place in your heart where even you won't go? Do you have some things hidden there? You don't want anyone to know. He will hand you the key with tears of love on his face. And he'll make you clean. Let him in your secret place.
Amen. Open your Bibles tonight, please, to the book of Lamentations. That's right after Jeremiah. It's been a while since I've taken a text from Lamentations. And we're going to look into that book tonight.
John?
It is now. Lamentations, chapter 1. Let's read some of the verses here. How doth the city sit solitary that was full of people? How is she become as a widow? She that was great among the nations and princess among the provinces, how is she become tributary? She weepeth sore in the night, and her tears are on her cheeks. Among all her lovers, she hath none to comfort her. All her friends have dealt treacherously with her. They are become her enemies. Judah is gone into captivity because of affliction and because of great servitude. She dwelleth among the heathen. She findeth no rest. All her persecutors overtook her between the straits. The ways of Zion do mourn, because none come to the solemn feasts. All her gates are desolate, her priests sigh, her virgins are afflicted, and she is in bitterness. Her adversaries are the chief, her enemies prosper. For the Lord hath afflicted her for the multitude of her transgressions. Her children are gone into captivity before the enemy. And from the daughter of Zion, all her beauty is departed. Her princes are become like harts that find no pasture. And they're gone without strength before the pursuer. Jerusalem remembered in the days of her affliction and of her miseries all her pleasant things that she had in the days of old, when her people fell into the hand of the enemy, and none did help her. The adversaries saw her and did mock at her Sabbaths. Jerusalem hath grievously sinned, therefore she is removed. All that honored her despise her, because they have seen her nakedness. Yea, she sigheth and turneth backward. Her filthiness is in her skirts. She remembereth not her last end. Therefore she came down wonderfully. She had no comforter. O Lord, behold my affliction, for the enemy hath magnified himself. The adversary hath spread out his hand upon all her pleasant things, for she hath seen that the heathen entered into her sanctuary, whom thou didst command that they should not enter into thy congregation. All her people sigh. They seek bread. They are given They have given their pleasant things for meat to relieve the soul. See, O Lord, and consider, for I am become vile. Is it nothing to you, all ye that pass by? The year was 586 B.C. The city is Jerusalem. The prophet is Jeremiah. Reading this makes us think of Jonah, who about 772 B.C. had prophesied to Nineveh, yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. He didn't think they would repent. So he went out on a hilltop overlooking the city of Nineveh, and he sat down and waited. 10 days passed, 20, 30, and as the 40th day drew nigh, he expected to see some great fireworks because he believed that God was going to rain down fire and brimstone upon that city, and he had a ringside seat. But judgment never came upon Nineveh because Nineveh repented at the preaching of Jonah. And now we have Jeremiah looking out over the ruins of the city of Jerusalem. They are under the judgment of God because they did not repent when God's message came to them through Jeremiah. So Jeremiah looks out across this scene of destruction and desolation. I can just imagine what it must have looked like. I've been there and looked at the city of Jerusalem from the top of the Mount of Olives on the east, where Jesus is coming back to. And I try to visualize in my mind what that city would have looked like, with all of its houses burned and destroyed, with its temple torn down, the streets full of rubble and ruin. You know, they tore that temple apart stone by stone. And the walls of the city had been razed to the ground. All the inhabitants of the city had either been killed or carried away captive into slavery. And as Jeremiah sees all of this, he remembers the glory of that beautiful city of Jerusalem. And he weeps. He tells us in verse 16, he said, "For these things I weep. Mine eye runneth down with water, because the comforter that should relieve my soul is far from me." No comforter. No comforter. You see, the Chaldeans, the Babylonians, whichever name you want to call them, led by Nebuchadnezzar, had come on July the 9th of that year and had invaded that city of Jerusalem. And thousands upon thousands of their young men and women and children had been carried away captive to Babylon. The homes looted and ruined, treasures taken. King Zedekiah, think of this. They brought the king out, and they had his sons. I don't know how many he had. But those wicked people killed his children right in front of him. Can you imagine his heart? And then after they'd done that, they took the red hot poker and they poked it into his eye sockets and burned out both of his eyes. Then they bound him in fetters of brass and led him away captive into the disgrace of captivity in Babylon. A fellow by the name of Gedaliah was made governor over the remnant that remained of the Jews. They moved out of the ruins of Jerusalem and went down to a place called Mizpah, about 6 miles north of Jerusalem. And then a guy by the name of Ishmael, not the Old Testament one, not the Old Testament, another Ishmael, came along and killed him. And now, as Jeremiah looks out over this city, the dust of the retreating invaders has settled somewhat. The smoke from the dying embers rises no more. And the stillness and the quietness of desolations covers the barren ruins of that once glorious city like a blanket. Chapter 2 and verse 15 says, all that pass by clap their hands at thee. They hiss and wag their head at the daughter of Jerusalem, saying, is this the city that men call the perfection of beauty, the joy of the whole earth? We read there in verse 7 of the first chapter that Jerusalem remembered the days of her affliction and of her miseries, all her pleasant things that she had in the days of old. It reminds us of the rich man in Luke chapter 16. Suffering the torments of hell, Abraham told him, son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, but now thou art tormented. He had no comforter. And that's what you find here. Saddest statement that they could make about Jerusalem. In all of her affliction. And it's repeated. It's in verse 2. We read it in verse 9. It's in verse 16. Verse 17. And verse 21. She had no comforter. She had no comforter. And just remember that that is applicable to us as individuals and as a church and as a nation as well.
Yes.
I want us for just a few minutes to retrace the steps of her backslidings and try to determine the reason for the humiliation of this great city. And in the back of your mind, I would like for you to think about our great nation, the United States of America, which started out over 200 years ago as a Christian nation. Consider first of all Jerusalem's prior position of both power and beauty. It was a beautiful city. We read there that she was full of people. She was great among the nations, a princess among the provinces. She had lovers and she had friends. She had beauty and she enjoyed the pleasant things of life because God was in the midst of her. She was called the perfection of beauty, the joy of the whole earth. Jerusalem, the city that God had chosen to put his name there. Jerusalem, that city inhabited by the people of God who had been redeemed from bondage. Jerusalem, the place where the presence of God dwelt among his people in the beautiful temple that Solomon had built for his glory. But now, look at the desolation that she has become. Now she sits in solitude. Now she's become as a widow. Now she's become tributary. She weeps in the night. She has no lovers to comfort her. Her friends have dealt treacherously with her and have become her enemies. We read it. She dwells among the heathen in captivity and servitude and has no rest. Her sanctuary has been polluted. And she has no comforter. What caused it? What brought it on? What was the cause of this dilemma? What has she done to warrant such desolation as we read about here? We're looking at a picture of the judgment of God. We're seeing the results of the wrath of God upon sin. God has afflicted Jerusalem for the multitude of her transgressions, we're told. She had grievously sinned, therefore she is removed. So sin is to blame. They'd rebelled against God's commandment, and they knew it. Look at verse 20. There's an admission of guilt. I have grievously rebelled. And we know that God punishes sin wherever it's found. He punishes sin, whether it's among the heathen or whether it's among his people in his own sanctuary. The wages of sin is death. The soul that sinneth shall surely die. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. Jerusalem is reaping the results of her rebellion, her idolatry, her wickedness, her ruthlessness, her deserted Sabbaths, which had not been kept for 490 years, as the long-suffering of God waited to see a sign of repentance. But seeing no repentance, judgment came. She finally reached the end of her rope. Her sins have found her out. Her iniquities have caught up with her. And God's people had exhausted his long-suffering and patience. Now judgment's come. just as God had said back in Genesis chapter 6, my spirit shall not always strive with man. Is there a remedy? In this case, no. Not until judgment is exhausted. Not until the hand of God is stayed. Our Lord Jesus Christ himself said, thou shalt by no means come out thence till thou hast paid the uttermost farthing. So Jerusalem has to pay the uttermost farthing. And it will be over when God's wrath is exhausted and not before. The inhabitants of Jerusalem remained in Babylonian captivity for the full 70-year term of their sentence. No time off for good behavior. No modification of sentence. No appeal. The Bible says they hung their harps in the willow trees and wept as they remembered Zion. In this chapter of Israel's history, I can see our nation, America, and the state of Christianity as a whole. I've lived long enough to see the changes take place. They're more or less recent. This country started out right. When I was a boy, we prayed in school. When I was a boy going to school, we could read the Bible. I even had a Christian teacher. Can you imagine that?
Amen.
He was the superintendent, the Sunday school superintendent of our church. Can you imagine a school today hiring a teacher who goes to church, who believes in God, who prays? That's not one of the qualifications. In a way, things have not changed. Sin is still sin. And what God hated then, he hates now. But we cannot lament as Jerusalem did and say, we have no comforter. Let me read you some scriptures. John chapter 14, Jesus said, I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But ye know him. Why? For he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. We have a comforter. They didn't. Again, Jesus said, the comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name. He shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I've said unto you. We have a comforter.
Amen.
In John chapter 15, Jesus said, when the comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me. The Comforter has come. In John chapter 16, Jesus said, it is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he is come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. He will guide you into all truth, for he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak. And he shall show you things to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine and shall show it unto you. We have a Comforter.
Amen.
The Holy Spirit of God is our Comforter. Read chapter 2 of the book of Acts. We can never say, as Jeremiah and the people in his day said, we have no Comforter. He abides with us. He is in us. He's a part of us, and we are a part of him. We read in Acts chapter 9, verse 31, that the churches in Judea and Galilee and Samaria, and I quote, were edified and walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Ghost were multiplied. The Comforter is come. We have the comfort of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
But then Paul, in Romans chapter 15 and verse 4, speaks of another comforter. And this is the comfort of the Scriptures, the Word of God, our Bible. And he writes to the Christians at Thessalonica concerning the return of Christ. And he says, wherefore, comfort one another with these words. The Word of God is also our comforter. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1, I like what Paul wrote here. He identifies God as, and listen to this, the God of all comfort, who comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. The Comforter is come. He's among us. And in 2 Corinthians 7, verse 13, he says, therefore, we are comforted in your comfort. We comfort one another, don't we?
Amen.
That's what he's telling us. In these trying times in which we live, I cannot understand how anyone can live in this old world without hope. Hope is a comfort. Hope of life after death. Hope of resurrection from the dead. Hope of future reunion. And that's the comfort of the Holy Spirit through the Word of God as he makes the Word of God real to our hearts and souls. Comfort and strength and peace. And another thing, I cannot understand how a person can live in this old world with a burden of guilt, of unconfessed sin, and unforgiven sin on their heart. Wouldn't you hate to be in such a position of not knowing where your soul would wind up if you died? But there are so many in this world who have no hope and no comfort in this world.
We have comfort in the Word of God that if we confess our sins and forsake them, that God will forgive and cleanse. That's comfort in that knowledge. Now, the reason why God has recorded in this book of Lamentations, and I would challenge you to go ahead as we've started it tonight and read through it. It's not a long book to read at all. But God has recorded all of this trouble that befell Jerusalem so that we, you and I, might have an illustration, an example of what will happen to us if we persist on living like those people did. These things are written for our learning, for our admonition. God's not changed his attitude towards sin. Now, sinners may seem to prosper now, and they do. But the sentence of death is written into every flagrant violation of God's commandments. And neither can a believer sin and get by with it. Christ died and paid the penalty for our sins, but if we rebel against him, we will feel his chastening rod of correction that will come upon us. In our Bible, we have millenniums of Jerusalem's history as an example. Do we want to happen to us what happened to them? I don't think so. Is there a remedy for us? Yes. Why? Because the Comforter is come. And when we repent and turn from our iniquities, God will have mercy and judgment will be averted. Remember Jonah and Nineveh. Remember, see him sitting out there on the hill waiting for the fireworks to start. The 40th day came and went, and a whole city turned in faith to God. They repented of their sins, and God had mercy on them. Amen. Jerusalem had that as an example. And here's the weeping prophet himself, preaching with a broken heart to the people that he dearly loved. And they turned their backs upon him and wouldn't receive his message. You know, I've seen individuals, as well as families, who are as spiritually desolate as Jerusalem was physically desolate. What they need is a great moving of the Spirit of God in their hearts. And this can only be done when their eyes are opened and they can see the condition of their hearts before God. We have a lot of people in our nation today that profess Christ, church-going folks, good people, pay their bills, treat their neighbor right, and such as this. But we've got a vast number of people in this country of ours today who have no more respect for God, His laws, His commandments, His very being, than the people of Jerusalem in Jeremiah's day. So we have something to pray for.
Amen. Amen.
Because God's Holy Spirit is here with us. He's among us. He is in us. And this nation can be revived, but only through the power of Almighty God. A moving of God's Spirit will bring revival to our nation. I appreciate your being here tonight. We're going to have some refreshments in just a few minutes out here and celebrate some birthdays and anniversaries. And, of course, one of them's mine. It's the only chance I'll get this year to celebrate my birthday with you. I'm glad that you came tonight. Let's stand together and we'll be dismissed in prayer. Yes, Brother Art?
Prayer, my ankle, Bible, lung, checked out. My lung, I'll be prepared.
Let's keep you in prayer. All right? Put Brother Art on the prayer list. Okay, let's stand together, please. We'll be dismissed in prayer. And Brother Gene, would you lead us, please, in our benediction tonight and ask God's blessing upon our food and fellowship. God bless you.
Thank you.